So if you're here this morning and you're just recently have come this way, why, our church is designed to teach the Word of God so you can be equipped as a Christian to become spiritually self-sustaining. And we try to enhance your relationship with the Lord and not to enhance your relationship with us per se. So we would just wanted to stop and have a word of prayer because of some new people that are here this morning just committing this service to the Lord and just asking Him to guide and direct us so that the answers would be met and we would be able to orient to His plan. Father, we just thank You that You know the end from the beginning. And we're thankful that as far as Your plan is concerned, why, we entered that plan by putting our faith in Christ as Savior. We know that there are no accidents in the plan. You have prepared everything perfectly. So as we study Your Word this morning, may God the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and our guide, so direct our attention to the passage of Scripture that we'll be encouraged, we'll be edified, we'll be a means of growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're here for the first time, why, we've just about approached the third verse. So, you haven't lost too much. We'll just read a couple passages to show you where we're going. 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, the human author. God the Holy Spirit is the divine author. Peter is a human. A believer, he's a servant, we're all full-time Christian service. He had the gift of apostleship. Each believer has a gift, not of apostleship, but has a spiritual gift at the point of salvation. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us, that includes all of us, God has given the whole human race faith whereby we can exercise it. And then the verse says, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, shown that Jesus Christ is not only Savior, but He's also God. That salvation is putting your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, and His righteousness is imputed unto you. Verse 2 tells us the result, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, and then that word, through the knowledge, which is the word full knowledge, which is epinosis, of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Then verse 3, according as His divine power, a part of His essence, hath given, the word given means to give without strings, unto us the all things that pertaineth unto life, that's eternal life, and godliness, the Christian way of life here on this earth, again, through the knowledge, which is epinosis, the full knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, the brotherly kindness, charity, for in these things, if these things be in you and abound, they make ye that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful, and then in that phrase again, in the full knowledge, or the epinosis, of our Lord Jesus Christ. The key to the Christian way of life is knowledge. Knowledge, not of the wisdom of the world, but knowledge of the Word of God. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you to study the Word of God, because that's the only way you can be oriented to God's plan. Now in verse 3, we're closing out this verse. We have so far reached the principle in the latter half of verse 3 where it says, knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, the word glory there, you have one word in the English, but there are two words in the Greek. One of them you don't see because the translator left it out, but it's in the original text. And the word that is there is before the word glory, And it's the word idios, I-D-I-O-S. So the Greek adds a word that you do not have in the English translation. And so right before you have the word glory, you have the word idios. That's where we get our word idiot. But it means something entirely different. Idios, in the 5th century B.C., here's the word idios, that appears in the original text right before the word glory, which is doxa. Now, the word idios in the 5th century B.C., when this Attic Greek was used, remember at the time of Athens, and Attica was the capital of Athens, they had a true democracy in those days. And every citizen of Athens was either a senator or a congressman. They were a member of the assembly. They called their assemblies ecclesia. And that's the word that's translated church in the New Testament, but it means an assembly. And then the context tells you what assembly is involved. Like we're gathered here, this is an assembly. It's an assembly of believers taking the word. They met, they had an assembly, but all the citizens were involved in the assembly. And whenever they did assemble to conduct the affairs of government, if some citizen didn't want to be involved in the politics, so they didn't go to the ecclesia or the church of the assembly, and it was called, he was called, or she was called, idios, which meant private citizen, not an idiot, private citizen. A citizen who just didn't want to enter into public affairs. So idios was the word that described that person. Now, a lot of time elapsed between 5th century B.C. of Athens and the Koine Greek of the 1st century A.D. And during that time, the word idios changed its meaning just slightly. And it came to mean private or personal. So in order to read this word properly, according to him that hath called us to his own private and personal glory. And that has a different aspect entirely. And so when it's used here, it says glory, it means his own personal gloria. And glory here refers to the ultimate triumph of God's plan. See, this is the key right here. There are three stages of God's plan. The moment you accept Christ as your Savior, you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So that's the first stage. That very moment when you accept Him. At that moment, you become a believer in God's plan. Now you may live on this earth X number of years. And that's stage two of God's plan. Now, when your testimony is over, when the Lord decides that your ministry is full, because we're all in full-time Christian ministry, then the Lord takes us home. Or if the rapture occurs before that time, then all of the believers go home. So whether you go home before the rapture or at the rapture, what happens? You enter into eternity. That's stage three. God has designed a plan that encompasses from eternity past to eternity future. Now, the moment in time when you accept Christ as your Savior, you enter into this permanent plan. Now you're a believer on this earth. And when you're through here, then you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Now, this word here, idios, doxa, is talking about eternity, future. Now here it is. This is the ultimate triumph. After you have accepted Christ as your Savior, no matter how you have lived here on this earth as a believer, ultimately, you're going to end up with the Lord in a resurrection body. That's the ultimate triumph. No matter how you fail here, because you made this decision here, this one's tied up with here, and you receive eternal life here. And when you made that decision, it already put you in eternity. Now, you may be a loser this morning. Some people are losers. Oilers. Some always will be losers. Sometime in your life, you've been taught to be a good sport. You know, you're playing in some game. And you were taught, it doesn't matter whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. That's a loser. And this has permeated into Christianity, see? If you play the game right, you'll win. If you don't play it right, you won't win. Call that the Astros. But you see, a lot of people accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they give up. And they quit. They're losers. They don't care if they win or not. And this has always been that person's attitude. Now, once you get into the plan of God by faith in Jesus Christ, you may be a loser all the way. But you're still a winner. Because two times in your life, you have to be a winner. One, when you accept Christ as your personal Savior. And secondly, the second time you will be a winner is the moment that you die. Then you're going to be a winner. Because you're going to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. There'll be no more sorrows. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more death. Now, in between the time you accept Christ as your Savior when you're a winner, and you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, you're a winner, you may be a loser in between those times. And you may fail. But you see, if you're a winner at the moment you accept Christ as your Savior, and you are, and whenever your testimony is over, you're going to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, and you're going to be a winner there, why wait until the Lord decides to take you home? Now, basically, losers are believers who are ignorant of the Word of God. That's the word we read this morning, knowledge. If you have knowledge here, which is full knowledge, which is the word epinosis, you will not be a loser in time. See, this verse 3 says, according to the full knowledge of Him. So for the first time in your life, you will know that you're a winner and that you can't lose because God is not a loser. Now look at all the things that God had to face that you never faced. He faced the angelic conflict. Satan came up with a lot of tricky things. Now I ask you the question, is God a loser? Why, He is not. And Satan knows that God is not a loser. And that isn't all. Man was created to resolve this unseen conflict. And finally to ultimately resolve it. Now do you think that God created man to be losers? He didn't create us to be losers. He created us to be winners. So why wait? Why spin your wheels, see? God has a plan whereby He takes losers and converts them into winners. Now, you may be a loser in every sense of the word. But when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're on the winning side of this situation. And that's the word called glory in verse 3 of 2 Peter 1. Now, the word glory is a dative. It's in a dative case, which means dative of dignity, because it's His very own glory, and that's dignity. Well, what is God's glory? Well, generally speaking, it's talking about a God's essence. In Romans 3, verse 23, it says, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Which means, actually, we fail to measure up to the essence of the character of God. And that means you miss the mark of God's character. So it's not only the essence of God's character, it's something else. In fact, in context here, God has designed a plan. And God is sovereignty, and God is righteousness, and God is justice, and God is eternal life. He's omniscience. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. His immutability is absolute veracity. And all three members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all have the same essence. They're one in essence, and yet they're three in personality. However, in this passage, in verse 3, We're seeing only the Father's essence. So this is the essence of God the Father. And this is how God the Father used his essence to divine a plan. And since he designed the plan in eternity past, that was the word called in verse 3. So we have to take a look at how God accomplished this. God, for example, in eternity past made a decision, but God is sovereign. That means he makes decisions. That's his free will. You have free will, God has free will. He makes decisions. But here's the point. God made a lot of decisions, but he never made a losing decision in all of his life. Now, God is also eternal life. If you put eternal life with sovereignty together, this means there was never a time when he didn't exist. And since there was a time, never a time when he didn't exist, and since there was never a time when he didn't make a decision, and they're winning decisions, you put these two characteristics together and you see his eternal attitude is always winner. He can't lose. If God tried, he couldn't lose. You say, well, you know, he took on me. Well, that doesn't make him a loser. You have to remember something. There's too much me in that statement. The problem is this, that God's plan, and this may shock you, God's plan is greater than we are. Some people think they're greater than God. At your best, at my best, or at our worst, God's plan is greater than us. God's plan is greater than our failures. God's plan is greater than our sins. God's plan is greater than our catastrophes. In fact, God's plan is greater than any of us and all of us. And the point is that God's plan is delineated in his word. Now, here's something that may shock you. Pastors come and pastors go. But the plan of God moves on. Why? Because when a pastor communicates the word of God, the word lives and abides forever. And a pastor may go, but you still have the word of God. The verse says, the world system is passing away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If a pastor does his job right when he goes, it doesn't make any difference. Why? Because the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that he leaves behind are spiritually self-sustaining because they have the word inside of them. Now, I use the word pastor because most people think that pastors are good Christians. And I suppose, generally speaking, it's true to some extent if the pastor knows anything about the Word of God. Now, I know members of the congregation who are better Christians than most pastors who are supposed to be good Christians. In other words, I'm saying most people in congregations where the Word is taught know more of the Christian way of life and the Word of God than most so-called pastors. So a pastor is often considered to be a fine believer, and, you know, how we need him around. And he's often considered to be very valuable because most churches go in for what they call a lonely heart situation. And people have to have some kind of a crutch. They have the idea that maybe a pastor is a paid crutch. So you have to be nice to him. Well, that's not it. Pastor's not a crutch. He's not a towel. He's not a football. He's not a roast. And he's not a checkbook. His job is just to communicate the word, equip the saints. And that's the whole function. Now, you may like him very much. And he leaves. And you say, oh, we are ruined. Dr. So-and-so is gone. No, you're not. You're not ruined. If you notice what verse 3 says, knowledge, full knowledge of him, not the pastor. That's what will ruin you, no knowledge of the Word of God. Not if the pastor leaves. Like the book of Judges, why, they raised up a judge. As long as the judge was there, they oriented to the judge. Then when the judge died, they were worse than they were before. because they're occupied with the judge and not with the Word of God. So if you know the Word of God, you're never ruined if a preacher comes or goes. It's not the man, it's the message. The Word never leaves. Your life depends upon the Word of God, and the pastor's job is to communicate the Word, and that's his main function, and that's what we had in 1 Peter. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Now, when a pastor teaches, what does that do? It makes the individual person spiritually self-sustaining. So you don't depend upon the pastor, you depend upon the Word of God. You may find out that pastors have clay feet. You've heard, possibly, that not all pastors are perfect. How about that? Some pastors who you think are perfect, when you get to know them, well, they're really sorry people. And sometimes that's why they become pastors. Amen? Right. The point is, no pastor should ever shock you. He isn't God, no matter what he tells you. He has a spiritual gift of communication of the Word that was sovereignly bestowed on him, and he don't earn it or deserve it. Pardon me, he doesn't earn it or deserve it. That just proved my point. So with the Word of God, you can become spiritually self-sustaining. Your spiritual life doesn't mean that you have to depend upon your pastor. Your spiritual life means you depend upon the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Your life doesn't depend upon a person. It depends upon the principles found in the Word of God. He has magnified His Word above His name. And that's the principle we have here to His own personal glory. Well, what is His glory? It's His perfect character, plus the plan that comes from it. So God's essence or character adds up to perfection. He's perfect. So a perfect God, God the Father here in context, can have a perfect plan. It's impossible for a perfect God to come up with an imperfect plan. Now, granted, the plan would be imperfect if man could do anything. If man's energy of the flesh can get in there. If man can produce some human good. Then the plan would be no stronger than man, who is the weak link in that plan. But there is no place in the plan of God for energy of the flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. The only place and the only plan and the only function is what God has wrought. And that's why the plan is called Operation Grace, because grace is who and what God is. And never who and what man is. So now in this verse it says to His own personal glory, and that takes His plan and looks at it in eternity future, stage 3. Now, for a moment, in stage 3, eventually all believers will receive a resurrection body. I was talking to someone last night, and they said, you know, I don't know if I want to go to heaven or not, if all these clods are going to be there. I said, hey, you forgot a point. There are not going to be clods there. Well, what do you mean? We got into the resurrection body, and losing your old sin nature, he almost wanted to go then. But he had this idea that when you get to heaven, the same trash as here you're going to have there. I said, hey, no sorrow, no tears, no pain, no death. That knocks those rats out. So this is talking about stage 3, the word glory. And it means that you as a believer are going to have a resurrection body. I even told him, you know, where do you see me later? Man, you know, neat. No old sin nature. No more human good, worse than even the old sin nature. And we'll live forever in a perfect state. Not Texas, even though, you know. In fact, the eternal state is so marvelous that it defies human description. And therefore, we actually do not have in the Word of God any true description of glory in eternity. Well, why do we use the word glory, doxa, in connection with it? Because we do have some negative no. And then we have something behind that no that is unpleasant. Sorrow, no sorrow. Tears, no tears. Pain, no pain. Death, no death. Those are all the unpleasant things in life. That's a description of life. Now, that doesn't describe eternity. That merely tells us that eternity is going to be fantastic compared to glory. So actually, we go from grace to glory, and who's afraid to go home? And so, eternity is so marvelous, it justifies description. You'll run out of superlatives when you get into eternity. But here is one to describe it in verse 3. His own personal glory. In other words, God has a plan. This is talking about future. And this plan has three phases in it. First phase is salvation, and that's where you enter the plan, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. At that moment, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you enter into stage 2. And only in stage 2 can God demonstrate His love to you while you are suffering. So there's a lot of suffering in life, which is technically undeserved suffering. We studied that in 1 Peter. Not all suffering is discipline. You have heard this very trite and stupid statement. All suffering is for bad and or there's sin in the camp, and all blessing is for those who are good. Why is your wife suffering from cancer? Well, because you work in the nightclub and God is punishing her. Trash. In other words, the bad are disciplined and the good are blessed. And the bad suffer. And that's not a true biblical statement. There are about 18 reasons why Christians suffer. One of them is divine discipline, out of 18. 17 are directly connected with blessing, and the other one can be turned into blessing if you confess your sin. Because God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, and He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So God can and does demonstrate His love to you while you're suffering. He only has a short time to do it in. It's just a matter of how long you live on this earth as a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to suffer all the time. I heard about a missionary who was under communist torture, and he got out. And he said, if you don't suffer and you're not tortured by the communists, then you're not a good Christian. That you have to suffer all the time. And that guy tried to suffer all the time. It was easy for him to suffer all the time because he simply wrinkled his brow. He produced self-induced misery. That was his main thrust. And he taught time and time again in churches the same message. Brethren, life is not a feathered bed. Unless you're suffering, you know, you're not a Christian. Then people who aren't suffering look over their shoulders and say, I'm not suffering. What's going on? I must not be living the Christian way of life. And after his message, why, on suffering, he left in the group that was there, off balance and staggering, and wondering what happened, and that was in California. Now, I ran into it in Miami, Florida, on the other coast. It seems like both coasts, where there's sun and sand, they go nuts. But we had the same thing down there, and a fellow taught me one Sunday that the baptism of fire in Matthew 3 was the Christian way of life. Now, if you weren't suffering, you weren't Christian. Well, both of those statements are not true. God has only time in which to bless you in suffering. Now, He can bless you with perfect happiness forever and ever and ever. You can have perfect inner happiness in suffering. God says, look, There are a lot of heartaches and catastrophes and difficulties and frustrations in life. He says, I know that. I have been here. He said, in this world you will have trouble. But he said, I've provided for every one of them. I've provided for them in the Word of God. I've provided for you through God the Holy Spirit, who's your teacher, and he's your guide. And when you learn these things, see, knowledge of him, epinosis, then, as a result of learning these things, then there's no disaster or heartache or problem or difficult that is too great for the grace of God. That's it. Not that you won't suffer, you will, but he has provided for it. And if you learn the Word of God, you can make application of it. And yes, you do have suffering, but you have inner mental stability during it. And it's not for some sin that you've committed. So there's no heartache or adversity or catastrophe in which you cannot have perfect inner happiness, inner peace, and inner blessing. And that's this phrase here, hath called us unto his own personal glory. The minute we accepted Christ as Savior, we were headed for eternity. So you're a winner on the front end, and you're a winner on the rear end. And you can be winners in between if you just get with the Word of God. It's like stealing mementos out of eternity when you're taking the Word and applying to your circumstance. Now that's victory in stage two. Victory in stage one, accept Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. Victory in stage three is based on one, because you have eternal life. When you get to eternity, there'll be no more sorrows, tears, pain, or death. Well, how do you become victorious in between the first point and the third point? Knowledge of the Word of God. There's no other way. However, you may miss victory while you're here on this earth as a Christian in stage two, but here's a guarantee for it. You're never going to miss it in stage three. You can't lose in eternity. One thing I can say about every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who is here today, you can miss the boat in stage two in time, but you're never going to miss the boat in stage three in eternity. It's impossible. And you say to yourself, how do I get to this perfect stage three where I can never miss the boat? Well, I'll tell you how. Drop dead. Very simple. If you drop dead right now, you'd be in stage three. Or hang on until the rapture. And that's the way you'll make it, whichever may occur. One way or another, you're going to be victorious. You may think you're a loser, and you may be a loser, but you're going to win. That's not how you play the game. In other words, God's plan is perfect. He has designed a plan whereby you can't be a loser if you tried, through his own personal glory. And that's the marvelous principle here, that has called us to his own personal glory. And then the next phrase, and virtue. That refers to stage two while you're here on this earth. Now, not everyone hits it in stage two, but it's there. In other words, you can be a winner in stage two also. We just showed you can't lose in stage three or one. When you know that you can't lose in stage three, when you know you have that settled, then you can really function in time. Now, the word virtue, it's the Greek word arete, A-R-E-T-E. That's the word you have there for virtue. Virtue and the word virtuous are words which have sort of lost some of their meaning as far as the human race is concerned. Somewhere along the line, we've picked up a bad connotation, and I don't know why. But in the Greek here, we have to see what it says. Arete means the quality of goodness that belongs to God. The quality of goodness that belongs to God. There's quality of goodness that belongs to God. In other words, we're talking about divine good. The production of divine good is virtue. Arete. So then what goes to make up virtue? If we're going to stick with the word virtue, let's understand it. Arete, one word, the quality of goodness which belongs to God. Arete means divine good. But how is divine good produced in the believer? Knowledge of the Word of God, see, we had it before, plus filling of the Holy Spirit. You've accepted Christ as your Savior, you've taken the Word of God, you're in fellowship by confession of sin, that produces divine good, that's arete. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit, the production of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, that's arete, that's virtue. So you can easily say that the two greatest virtues in the Christian way of life are one, knowledge of the Word of God, and two, fellowship, filling of the Holy Spirit. I put knowledge of the Word of God first because you have to know the Word to be filled with the Spirit. And what the filling of the Spirit is all about is just confession of sins, and God, the Holy Spirit, places you back into fellowship. So the combination of the two produce divine good or arete. That's production. So we have his own personal glory. That's stage three, eternity. So we're winners in eternity. And we are also winners at the cross when we accept Christ as our Savior. So we're winners in a moment of time when we accept Christ as our Savior, because we place our faith in Jesus Christ and his non-meritorious thinking. And faith is a non-meritorious system of perception compatible with the concept of grace. Grace always equals God doing the work. That's divine good. Man simply receives what God does. And he receives it in a non-meritorious manner. So faith is non-meritorious. It's compatible with grace. See, at the cross, God the Son did the work. That's arete, divine good. And the issue of the cross is your works, human good, versus divine good. Our works are called filthy rags as compared to arete, or virtue, which is divine good. So you ask yourself a question, am I going to depend upon my works, or am I going to depend upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? So we believe in Christ. That's a non-meritorious perception of what God has accomplished, and under grace, God gets the credit. And we're winners right there. Because in less than a minute, we receive many things from God. And we never lose those things. And that's in a point of time when we believe in Christ. It's a point of time, divorced from time. Then in stage two, as Christians on this earth, every time we're alive on this earth, we still have those many things that God gave us, of verse 3. So if we're carnal, out of fellowship, we have those things. If we are victorious, we have those things. In our blasphemous moments, we have those things. So you are actually a winner in time, whether you know it or not. Now, it's hard to tell whether some of you know it or not, because from time to time we have believers who are disoriented. But you see, you're a winner even when you're disoriented, because you still have those many things that you received at the point of salvation. Now, as a believer on this earth, winning depends upon two virtues. One, knowledge of the Word, plus filling of the Holy Spirit. And in life, on this earth, that's the only way to victory. Now, if you're ignorant of the Word, plus the fact that you're out of fellowship, the best you can produce is human good. And there's no place in the plan of God for human good. They that are in the flesh cannot please the Lord. You see, God's plan for your life is composed entirely of divine good. Divine good is the work of God and the grace of God. And divine good excludes human good, and the plan of God excludes human good. And there's no place in the plan of God for human good. And you have to produce divine good. That's his word, virtue. Now, you can pray and be out of fellowship. That's human good. You can witness and be out of fellowship, and that's human good. You can give money and be out of fellowship, and that's human good. You can give a cup of cold water in my name, and that's divine good. Isn't it interesting that of all the things that God the Holy Spirit could say as a Christian function, he says, give a cold water in my name, and that's divine good. But never said money or worship or whatever, just a normal function. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is important. When you're not controlled by the Spirit, no matter what you do, you may be on a high point program. A lot of people may say how great you are because you brought a lot of people or your Bible or your witness. But you see, that's hay, wood, and stubble. So if you're going to depend upon knowledge of the Word of God, which is the Christian way of life, and virtue here, see, two words, epinosis, full knowledge of the Word, plus virtue, which is really a principle of fellowship, then there's going to be no problem in stage two. Then when you get to stage three, there's no problem. So stage one, you're a winner at the cross. When you accept Christ as Savior, the victory at the cross. Now, 1 second when you believe in Christ, you're still a winner. And then as Christians on this earth, it says through Christ we conquer, we have victory in stage two. Now, that may be the last time that you're a winner when you accept Christ as your Savior. And you may be ignorant of the Word all of your life. And you may not know anything about divine good, but at the moment at the cross, you became a winner. And stage two depends upon knowledge of the Word of God. In stage three, it's His own personal glory, and it goes on forever and ever. And that's where you have the doctrine of ultimate sanctification when you're separated unto God for all eternity. And the soul and the spirit are separated from your temporal body. So you can't help but being a winner in eternity. There's no way to get around it. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are a winner, that's guaranteed. If you die and you go to be with the Lord, you're a winner. To die is gain. But in time, while we're here on this earth, decisions must be made based on the knowledge of the Word of God plus virtue, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, potentially, you can do this because you have free will. And so this gives us a pretty good concept of verse 3. Now, verse 3 is great. We've been on it for 4 Sundays. But verse 4 is even greater. And it may even take us longer. And so at this point, we have a dynamic equation. We have the filling of the Holy Spirit related to stage 2. And in verse 4, we have, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partners of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, we're building up here. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, and you're operating on the Word of God, controlled by the Holy Spirit, you see, that's the dynamics for the Christian way of life, knowing that in eternity, no sorrow, no tears, no pain, no death. Now, in verse 4, as you appropriate the Word, this is what happens. You're given great and precious promises that by these you may be partners, that word partakers, is partners of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the lust pattern of the old sin nature. See? You can be victorious at the cross, guaranteed. The moment you accept Christ as Savior, at that moment you have victory in phase 3 in eternity. Now in time, you have free will. God's a gentleman. You have to exercise your own free will by taking in the Word, growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, and making application, and that's victorious in this stage also. So you may feel this morning that you're a loser. You may feel that you have failed many times, but there are two places you won't fail, the point of the cross, the point of eternity. So when you look to the cross and you look to eternity, you're going to be a winner there, you're a winner there, why not win now? It's not that difficult. Simply taking in the Word and making application in your life. That's full knowledge of Him. And that's the whole emphasis on the Christian way of life. As a result of that, you have relationships with other people. As a result of that, you witness. You give, you pray, all those things come after that. But the first thing you have to have is knowledge of the Word of God, and then it overflows in these other areas. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning For those of you who may be here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, you may have never accepted Christ as your Savior. I don't know whether you have or you haven't. Some of you I do, some I don't. We're not going to embarrass you by asking you to come forward. We're not going to ask you to raise your hand. We're not going to ask you to join this church or be water baptized. Every one of those things are fine. We don't want to confuse the issue. We want you to relax. Many times people come to churches and their privacy is invaded. Maybe they're very personal. Maybe they may not want to come forward. Maybe they may not want to manifest that they've accepted Christ as Savior. They may not want to join a particular church. They may not want to be publicly baptized. Those things are fine. And I discuss those things with you anytime. And be happy to know that some of you have accepted Christ as Savior. But we're leaving this moment between you and the Lord. We're just going to quote a few verses for you to make a decision on. And your decision is between you and the Lord. He knew what you would make at this time a long time ago. And the invitation is not really ours. He came into his own received them not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Lord stood before the multitude, and he said to them in John 6:47, a very famous verse, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It's that simple. I, you, me, believe eternal life. It's always the way it is. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Our responsibility is to teach the word. Our responsibility is to make the issue clear. Your responsibility is to make a decision of what the word of God says to you. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Every one of those passages says, believe, believe, believe. So as you're sitting here this morning, you can make a decision and accept Christ as your Savior. Be the greatest decision you ever made because you get into the plan of God and you're victorious. And you'll be victorious in eternity. And you can be victorious in time simply by studying the Word of God and growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this moment we've had today. We're thankful for this passage. Help the Holy Spirit to so instruct us into this passage that we would never, ever forget it, and we use it constantly. Thankful for those who attend class and services and give us an opportunity to have a worship service, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.